So I'd like to begin by asking you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. Going to be looking at John chapter 20, going to look at 18 verses there. If you don't have a Bible, but you have a smartphone, you can zoom in on that QR code, and if your phone cooperates, it should take you to not just that passage, but a number of passages we're going to be looking at. And I want to warn you today, we are going to spend a lot of time in the Bible. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at passages of the Bible. And I thought to myself, this isn't the kind of sermon that's real flowery with a lot of imagery and a lot of illustrations and jokes and things like that. It's just got a lot of Bible. But honestly, that's what you need. That's what we need. I never want to go to church at a place where the guy's telling me his take on things and his opinion on things. I want to go to a church where I'm hearing what the Word of God says, and because that's where the authority is. Otherwise, it's just Steve's opinion you're hearing today. And I really want... My desire is always that you hear from God. So if you can go to the Bible app, that'll have all the passages. I'm going to put a bunch of them on the screen, but not nearly all of them, because there's a bunch of them today we're going to be going through. So my wife and I, in the evening, one of the ways we unwind is we watch movies and things like that. And watching this movie, and there's nothing going right for the lead character in the movie. Everything in his life is going wrong. He's personally in a bad place emotionally. And on top of that, he's failing in his marriage. He's not being a good father. He's in trouble with the law, and he owes bad guys money. And so everything's going wrong for him. And in the middle of all this, he has this flashback. And it's a flashback to his childhood, and you can see there's a house he was in, there's his mom, she's on the porch, and there's been some kind of a conflict, and there goes the pickup truck, and his dad's in the pickup truck, and his dad sees him standing there, this little boy standing there, he looks at him and says, "I'm just going for a beer, I'll be right back," boom, and he's gone. And you know the rest of the story, right? He never comes back. He never comes back. And in that movie, the theme turns out to be that a lot of the difficulty that that individual was having in his life was due to the promise broken by his father. At least that's where they laid it at the father's door at that time. Broken promises. Has anybody seen that movie? You see movies like that, though. I guarantee if you've watched movies, that's kind of a major theme. The theme of the broken promise. And it's not just in movies. You see it in life as well. There is something about a broken promise that is intensely damaging. It's intensely painful as well. You know, when someone exaggerates, I'm pretty much okay with that. You know, if you exaggerate, that's my native language, exaggeration. I do it a million times a day. Thank you. I got a pity laugh from George. I appreciate that. Yeah. When someone stretches the truth, you know, a little bit, I think, I'm pretty much okay with that too. I feel like I can look past that. You probably can too. But we'd all agree. When someone makes a promise and doesn't bother to try to keep it, that's hard. That's intensely hard. When a promise is broken, it makes it hard for us to trust again. And sometimes there are people who feel like God has broken a promise to them. And you might say, oh, come on, nobody feels that way. But search your soul, and I'll bet there have been times when you've kind of wondered, did God just break a promise to me? You'd never said it in those words, never thought it out loud. But this is not really what I expected God to be doing at this point in my life. Years and years ago, before I moved to Kerwinsville, I met a gentleman. He was just an ordinary Appalachian guy, just like you and me, you know? And he had found he had cancer. He was probably in his 40s. And he had a lovely wife, and he had a family. And he felt like God had given him a personal promise of healing. He even had a Bible verse. When I went to pray for him, he said, look, God gave me this Bible verse. He told me I'm going to be healed. And I don't remember what the verse was, but he read it to me, and I prayed that he'd be healed. But God didn't heal him. And he neglected to go for treatment. And you can imagine how that story ended. Did God break his promise to that guy? I think of parents who have children who have walked away from Jesus. And I kind of claimed Proverbs 22:6 is a verse. You know, that's bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That I think of that, by the way, as a principle, not so much a promise. But when you claim a principle as a promise and it doesn't come to pass, if it's from God's word, then has God broken his promise to me? Did God just break a promise? I think of a Christian leader that I know, a good man. And I'm going to keep him very anonymous. He has passed away, but I'm still keeping him anonymous. He was a leader. He'd been in the mission field. He'd been in pastoral ministry. He did many things good for God. He was even a president of a Christian school, an excellent Christian school, for a number of years. And when his wife died, When his wife died, he confided in some of his close friends, "I feel like God has let us down. I feel like God made a promise that he didn't keep. Has God broken that promise?" Now, when you ask yourself that question, has God broken that promise? And when you ask yourself the broader question, can I even trust God? I mean, can I trust God? I would say that the resurrection steps in to answer. And the resurrection tells you that you can trust God. Here's what I want to do today. I want us to take the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to take the empty tomb, all the events surrounding that, and I want you to discover how those things affirm the promises of God. My prayer is that when you leave this sanctuary, when you leave this building, you leave with a renewed sense of trust for God, a trust that comes and is rooted in the resurrection of Christ. So what I would like to do is I'd like to read from John 20, verses 1 through 18, and then speak to you about the promises that come from the resurrection. And I just want to do this out of reverence for God's word. I'm going to ask that you would stand as I read these 18 verses. Would you please stand? And you are welcome to follow along silently as I read. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, this story, this historical event, speaks about more than the resurrection of Christ. Let me just try to be real clear on this. A lot of times, people feel like Easter is about two things. Number one, Jesus rose from the dead. So number two, maybe you and I can do the same. Maybe we'll raise from the dead too. And if you're a Christian, you say, absolutely, we will. You know, those are the two things. But actually, the resurrection holds so much more meaning that I want to unfold to you today. The resurrection actually affirms the promises of Christ, God's promises. I want you to put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a minute, in his sandals, if you would, for a minute. And I want you to imagine you have these 12 men, these dozen men that have been your best friends, your companions for the past 3 years. And you know, because you're Jesus, you know that this is the hour for which you came. This is the hour you're going to die. Not literally the hour, but in the next 24 hours, he's going to die. And you're with these 12 men whom you love. And you want to work to prepare them for what the next few hours and days will be like. What would you say? What do you think Jesus would say? Well, we don't have to guess because John 14 spells it out and the following chapters do as well. The very first thing that John tells us in John 14 is that Jesus said to these men, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." And what he's saying there is he's telling them, trust me. I'm going to make you some promises here. You believe in God. You believe his promises. I need you to believe my promises. You need to believe my promises. Trust me. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say he's leaving and then coming back. Verse 2 says, my father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. It's a promise. I'm coming to take you with me so you can be where I am. He meant it. You can trust him. Now, you got to understand, in the next few hours that unfolded, probably the disciples' heads were spinning with the events that transpired. I mean, Jesus goes from this upper room that he's just celebrated Passover with them, the Last Supper, and he goes from there to, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's obviously upset. He's sweating, as it were, drops of blood as he's praying there. And suddenly Judas comes in with all these guards and all these officials, and he comes in and he betrays Jesus with a kiss. Imagine you're one of the 11 watching that unfold. And then he's arrested in the middle of all that. What is going on here? And then you watch him on trial, and it's, you know, there are three trials, and none of them are legal. It's like almost a kangaroo court. And you see him as he stands before the people, and Pilate is standing there. What about him? And they say, crucify him. The crowds are yelling, crucify him to your leader. And you're like, this is the beginning of the end. And then when he gets beaten and crowned with thorns and taken to a place called Golgotha, pulling a cross that he can't even manage to carry because he's beaten so badly, and he gets there, and they lay the cross down, and they lay him down on it, and they put the nails through his... Wow. What in the world is going on, Jesus? What in the world is going on? And then they lift that cross up and they hang him there. And he hangs there. And nothing changes. And he hangs there longer. And nothing changes. And after 6 hours, to quote the King James, he gives up the ghost. He gives up his spirit. He's dead. You're pretty sure he's dead. But when you see that they took a sword and pierced his side, and blood mixed with water came out of his chest cavity, you know, yeah, that's our Jesus, and he's dead. What the heck were those promises about? I mean, really? Jesus, what about that promise to come back and take us to be where you are? Who comes back from the grave? And you would have to be wondering, has Jesus broken his promise? No, he meant it. And in the resurrection, he keeps that promise. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today. And as I said, I'll put most of them on the screen. But some of them, you'd be really well off to have them in front of you, because not everything's on the screen. It would help you if you want to read them. You're welcome to do so. You don't have to, but you're welcome to. The first of the passages we're going to be looking at is Isaiah 53. So if you want to turn there, that's great. And I want to talk to you about these promises that Jesus' resurrection affirms to us. And the first one is the promise of forgiveness. Our forgiveness, yours and mine, provided by Jesus on the cross, was promised long before he went to the cross. In fact, it was promised centuries ahead of time. The prophet Isaiah is probably writing about 700 years before Jesus' death and resurrection. And he's writing prophetically about Jesus, about the coming Messiah, is how he would think of it, in Isaiah 53. And as he's writing about this, it kind of can trick some people, because they're like, wait, it can't be about Jesus because he's talking in the past tense. But that was just the language you used in prophecy. And I always think it's because it's a done deal. I would talk in the past tense too, you know? Like if I'm a football team playing another football team, I'd say, we already beat you, you know, that kind of thing. It's a done deal. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 53, verse 4 of the Christ. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. And surely that is the case with Jesus. If you read of the crucifixion, you read how the people went by and they mocked him, they jeered at him. You're stricken by God, you're afflicted. Isaiah clears it up, though, in the very next verse. He says of Jesus, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That means our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the guilt, and sin of us all. Now skip ahead to verse 11. In verse 11 it says, of the Messiah, it says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Do you know what that is? It's the resurrection. Predicted right in the same chapter as the death of Christ is his resurrection. It says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Okay, here's what that is. That is God promising that the Christ will justify us. That means he will bear our sins and pay for them. God promises he'll do that, and he meant it. It was his promise, and you can trust it. He did it on the cross. And the early Christians, they understood this thoroughly. They saw this death and resurrection of Jesus as being in keeping with God's promise. In Romans 4:25, I'll put it on the screen, looking back at the cross, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So when you trust in Christ, he takes your guilt to the cross. You are justified, declared not guilty, and you are forgiven. Jesus' death was to pay for your sins. His resurrection was to announce your forgiveness. And it's a promise. God promised your forgiveness. He meant it. And the resurrection testifies that it is so. How about another promise? How about this one? The promise of eternal life. Back to John 14 again, when Jesus is still in the upper room and he's there with his 12 disciples and he's talking to them there. And in John 14, in verse 18, I'll put it on the screen, he says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live in you, because I live rather. Let me read that again. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. Did you hear the promises? Promise number one, I will not leave you as orphans. Promise number two, I will come to you. Promise number three, you will see me again. And best of all, promise number four, because I live, you will also live. Eternal life. It's his promise to those who trust him, who follow him. And he meant it. And the Holy Spirit of God reaffirms this promise through the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, for example. I'll put this verse on the screen too. In Romans 8:11, the scripture says, if the spirit of him, and by the way, let me just read it. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So if you are in Christ, if you've been saved, if you've trusted Christ as your savior and turned from your sin and you're following after him, then his resurrection assures your resurrection and your eternal life. God promised it would be so, and he meant it. And his resurrection testifies that it is so. You have eternal life. Here's another promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in you. You know, when Jesus died, before he died, he said more than once that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with us. Now, you think about it, there's a great mystery in Christianity that God is one being existent in three persons existent in one being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? The Trinity. Before he died, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. He calls him, the Greek word he uses is paraclete, and what that means is someone who comes alongside of you and helps you. Sometimes it's translated as our advocate, or our comforter, or our helper, or our counselor. He's the Spirit of truth. In John 16:7, Jesus says, But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. And he's talking about going to the cross. It's for your good that I go to the cross and die. Unless I go away, the advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. Since Jesus has gone to the Father, since Christ has been risen, the Holy Spirit has come to us. And look back again at the Romans 8:11 verse. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. If you're in Christ, if you've turned your heart to Jesus and placed your faith in him and are following after him, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. And let me say this. That means you're never alone. You're never alone. God is always present with you. He has promised it. Never will I leave you or forsake you. And he meant it. And the resurrection testifies that it is so. How about one more promise? I want to tell you, I could have had like 15 or 20 of these, but I cut it down to four, okay? Here's the fourth promise. The promise of final victory that is ours in Christ's return. Let me just ask you a question. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Maybe it's just me. Do you feel like our world is completely messed up? All the time. And if you don't feel like our world is messed up, you haven't been watching long enough. It is a complete train wreck. What are we going to do? Our world is messed up. Here's what. Have no fear. At the appointed time, Christ will come. And as it says in Handel's Messiah, and he will reign for. Can't get that low. I tried to sing twice in a sermon, couldn't do it. And he will reign forever and ever. Don't laugh. Thank you. Yeah. Hear it again. Our world is messed up. Have no fear. At the appointed time, Christ will return and he will reign forever and ever. I am truly surprised at the number of passages that connect the resurrection of Christ with his return. Perhaps the clearest of them all is when Paul is writing to a group of Christians in a place called Thessalonica. It's a town the Thessalonians are receiving this. And he wrote a couple books, a couple of letters to them. And in the first letter, in chapter 4, verse 14, he says this, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Do you see there how the death and resurrection of Christ is intimately connected with the return of Christ? Let me read on. The next verse says, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Christ's resurrection affirms his return in glory. You can trust that promise. He meant it. There's this verse of scripture. Actually, there's a saying that I have heard for years. Have you ever heard this? All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. How many have heard that? Anybody? Yeah, we don't say it like we used to, right? I never knew where that came from. And I looked this week, and the closest thing I can come is 2 Corinthians 1:20 in the King James. It says, "For all the promises of God in him," that is in Christ Jesus, "are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You can trust the promises of God. I kind of want to get real for a minute, okay? I kind of want to get practical for a minute. And not a condescending way, but in a shepherding way, I'd just kind of like to take your hand and walk you through what does this mean to you personally? Because so often we feel like the resurrection is just the promise, like, okay, when I'm done with this life, I got another one coming. It's so much more than that. It is about the promises of God. Here's what we're saying as we're looking at this today. First, we're saying you can trust what God says about your sin and about your shame. And what he says, it is if you are in Christ, God took away your sin and your shame. You can trust that. If you're a believer, if you're following Christ, if you've turned from him, from yourself and turned your heart to him and trust his death to pay for your sins, then he takes away your sin and your shame. Have you ever heard this phrase? Whoa, I think Susie's living rent-free in her head. You ever heard that? No? Well, here's how it is. Someone says, man, I think Joey's living rent-free in Frank's head. That means that Frank can't stop thinking about what Joey did, how he did him wrong. And he just mulls it over and over and over again. That wrong thing that Frank did in my life, I just can't get over it. And therefore, I got Frank and Joey mixed up. Therefore, Joey is kind of taking up a lot of the real estate that is Frank's thought life, and Frank is being damaged by it even though Joey doesn't know about it. Joey's living rent-free in Frank's head. I've found it my sin. I have found that my sin, the things that I have done in the past, things that I have taken to Christ and taken to the cross, and even found forgiveness for before God, I find those things want to live rent-free in my head all the time. All the time. Several of you are nodding. You feel it too. Are there things you have done in the past that just keep coming back to your memory and you remember them and they just bring you great shame, disappointment, regret, heartache? And those things may even be things you've taken to God. Maybe you're a Christ follower and you've found forgiveness in God, and yet still they keep hounding you. Let me just tell you, I can't speak for you, but let me speak for me. When that happens to me, it is because I am not trusting the promise of forgiven. I'm not trusting the promise of forgiveness that was given to me in the death and resurrection of Christ. Do you hear that? Jesus offers freedom from those things. I mean, he says it so many times. The most concise way he says it is in John 8:36, when he says, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You will be free indeed. And if you're trusting in Christ, you've turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus. He says your guilt is gone. He says your shame doesn't exist. He says that isn't held against you. And that is a promise. You can believe it. He meant it. You can live it. So number one, it is the resurrection of Christ that says to you, you can trust what I say about your sin and shame. Come to me, and I will separate it from you as far as the east is from the west. If you're a Christ follower, you can trust what he says about your destiny. You know, occasionally, as a pastor, longtime Christians who are nearing the end of their life and know it, will just sit down and talk to me about how they're feeling. Wow, what an honor. You know what I mean? That they'll talk to me about that. And their concerns are always, always for their family, for their spouse they may be leaving behind, or their children, grandchildren. Something I've never heard any of them say is, I'm afraid to die, Pastor. Never heard them say that. I'm afraid to die. They're not afraid to die because they trust the promise that God has given them concerning their destiny. Paul sums that up beautifully. He's writing a letter. He's nearing the end of his own journey. He's nearing the end of life. He's writing this letter to a guy named Timothy, who's a younger pastor. And he's written a couple letters to him. This is the second one. And in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul almost speaks poetically. It's so beautiful. He says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And catch this, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. If you're trusting Christ, longing for his appearing, that is your destiny, to go to be with him. And it's a promise. And he meant it. And a resurrection affirms it. You can trust the promises of God. You can trust that you'll never be left alone. You'll never be abandoned or forsaken. Remember, we talked about how God's Spirit lives in each of us if we have trusted him, invited him into our life. And because of that, he is always with us, and he is keeping us from just falling apart. I told this story just a few months ago. It is one of my favorite stories. I repeat stories for three reasons. Number one, sometimes I flat forget that I told you. Number two, sometimes you flat forget that I told you. And number three, some stories, it is almost a crime not to continue to sing the song. It's almost a crime not to tell the story again and again. The woman's name was Ella Boffman. I inherited her when I came to this church. She was already here. I buried her husband, and she was living alone, and then she was in a nursing home. In that nursing home, she was blind. I mean, she could see like shadows, but that was it. And she had more recently become hard of hearing, very hard of hearing. So you kind of had to talk like this when you were talking to her at close proximity. Her hearing aids were non-functioning. They couldn't help her at that point. I don't mean to sound crass, but her life was not a life that any of us would envy. You understand? I'm sitting at her bedside, and she's known Jesus longer than I've been alive, you know? And I'm sitting there at her bedside, and I'm going to read some scripture to her. And I happen to be reading from the New International Version, and she grew up with the King James Version. And that kind of explains why she asked the question she did as I read these words. Here's the words that I read. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." And this woman, think about it. Her world has become very small. Because when you lose that ability to see, then you don't know that you have someone with you. When you lose that ability to hear a voice of another, then you don't have that kind of intimacy and interaction. And this woman, who from a human perspective must have been very, very much alone. When I read those two verses, "We are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed," she stopped me and she said, "Pastor Steve, does it say that in the Bible?" And the only reason she said that, because she knew her Bible, it just wasn't the King James, so she wasn't familiar with the wording. "Does it say that in the Bible?" I said, "Yes, it does, Ella." And then she said a sentence that just surprised the socks off of me. "That's exactly how I feel." What is that? It took my breath away. What is that? That is God keeping his promise. He keeps his promises. If you're trusting in him, you're never alone. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's what he said. That's what he's promised. That's what he means. And you can trust in him because the resurrection affirms it. And when you look, pardon me, when you look at the resurrection of Christ, you can trust that your home is with him. "I go to prepare a place for you," he says. And I say, "Cool. I am looking forward to when you come to take me to yourself, Jesus, so that where you are, I may be also." Right? Yeah. Those are good promises, aren't they? Maybe you're kind of at times, like the lead character in that movie we started out with, you know, maybe someone vitally important to you has broken a promise. Doesn't have to be your father. It could be your one true love, you know. It could be a good friend that you had. It doesn't even have to be a person. It could be a cause. Like, "I just believe so much in that, and then it lied to me," you know, an organization or something. It could be circumstances. Or maybe you feel like it's God. Maybe somehow in your mind you have gotten it into your head that God broke his promise to you. He didn't. He didn't. The resurrection of Christ leads us to the truth that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And if you have never trusted him with the big thing, yourself, I invite you to do so today. To turn your heart to him. And in your own sentences, in your own way, in your own phrasing, to just let him know, Jesus, I need you. I need those promises that we looked at today. I need forgiveness because I got those things that I'm really ashamed of. And I need eternal life. I would like to live beyond the grave. I need your presence with me. I can't do this alone. I need an eternal home. I trust you, Jesus. I believe that when you went to the cross, you went there to die for me. And when you rose from the dead, you announced that someone like me could have those promises. Please forgive me. I trust you. I will follow you. Amen. And when you do that, these promises become your promises. This becomes yours. And it changes your life. Every now and then you'll find someone who seems puzzling that, you know, they went to church and they jumped through all the hoops and they're still the same person. They jumped through the wrong hoops. There's no hoops. It's your heart. A heart that says, I need what you provided on the cross for me, Jesus. I know it's effective because of the resurrection. I trust you. Come into my life and change me. I want to pray that you could do that if you haven't done it already. So let's stand together. And as the worship teams comes, we will go to prayer. So don't lose your page here. Here's where we are. We're going to talk to God. And if you've never placed your faith in him, if you've never been saved, then this is your moment. And this is your time to talk to him. And if you're already saved and you're kind of walking along saying, this is really cool, I love seeing this, because that's what anybody would be saying, I would guess. You might also say to yourself, how's my trust in God doing? Should I renew that? And you can do that in the quietness of your heart. If you want to place your trust in Christ, then in the silence of your heart, speak to him as I pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the goodness that you offer us. We're thankful that you sent Jesus. You sent Jesus to come and go to the cross and pay for our sins. Only he could do that because only he was sinless. He didn't have to pay for his own, so he could pay for ours. Jesus, thank you for doing that. Thank you for loving us with a love that great. Greater love has no one than this, than one who would lay down his life for a friend. That is exactly what you did, Jesus. Thank you for loving us that way, and thank you for paying for our penalty. We trust that that pays for us. We rely on you. We have faith in you. We find rest in you when we do that. And we find in our hearts a sense of gratitude that draws us to want to follow you. I pray, God, that we would turn from our sins as we trust Jesus and follow him. And that you, Holy Spirit of God, would come and dwell in hearts, dwell in our hearts, and show us how to grow in you. We don't want to, on Easter Sunday of 2025, walk out of the sanctuary. We don't want to walk out of the sanctuary the same people that came in. So as we rest in you, we trust in you. We look for you to transform us. We look for you to take our old lives and resurrect them into new lives. Because you say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Make it so. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.